and one for another. Amen. So let's go this morning. We're in the book of 1 Timothy, and we're starting a new topic a little bit this morning. Maybe, I don't know how long we'll be here, but just a particular passage today. We just finished up the book of Daniel, not the whole book, but we looked through those first six chapters there and all the way up to, I guess, the historical narrative part of that, starting with chapter 7 there in Daniel. Begins the prophecies that were given through Daniel. And it's not that I don't want to cover those. I just don't necessarily want to do it on a Sunday morning. So that might be something we'll reserve for a Wednesday night Bible study. And we'll pick up Daniel in chapter 7 there and look into that as we look at Daniel's prophecies, just kind of as a point of reference. If you would look at those and start, if you want to read it on your own a little bit, just picking up where we left off a couple Sundays ago there about the historical part of Daniel. Well, the prophecies that begin there in chapter 7 kind of go on, and really it's much of the same with that image of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar raised up with a different kingdom, starting with the head of gold and the chest and on down to all the way down to the feet of clay and of iron. And really it sort of backs up in chapter 7 and goes back even to the time before Belshazzar. And you remember the story of Belshazzar, how that he took the instruments of God out of the temple of their God and used them in his feast there. And God judged him because of it. And that was when the handwriting was on the wall. Well, chapter 7 backs up, I think it's 10 years prior to that event. And from there, he talks about much of the same thing with that statue and the different kingdoms and how in the end, a kingdom comes out from all those kingdoms that will never fail. And we understand that this morning to be the kingdom of God that was established and through Jesus Christ our Lord, this new creation that we've come unto. And so I don't want to preach all that this morning, but if you want to pick that up there and on your own and in your own reading, just realize that it is backing up there from the story of Belshazzar. And I think chapter 7 actually starts that way. So that's 10 years prior to in the time or the reign of Belshazzar. And so there's a couple of dreams that he had during the reign of the Babylonians or and then also from the Medes and the Persians. I think there's a couple, and maybe on toward the end of the chapter 7 and 8, I think maybe deal with the vision of during the Babylonian or the I'm trying to think of another name other than Babylonian. What was Nebuchadnezzar? Anyway, and then from there the Medes and the Persians and those dreams that he had during that period as well. So we're not going to use that on a Sunday morning. We may save that for later on. I don't want to get into just trying to lay out all this and then you leave thinking, or I have to wake you up at the end of the service and say, okay, church is over. So we're going to go ahead into 1 Timothy this morning. I was kind of bouncing around all week of where we wanted to go, and I just sort of settled here, or so I thought. Sister Mona informed us this morning, there's just nothing by chance. And I believe that God leads us. And a lot of times, you know, we'll end up somewhere and think it's our own will, our own doing. And as I've learned this morning, just in studying this short passage here in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, that's much that God has been dealing with me on and, hopefully others as well by his spirit and just thinking about our day and where we live today and the condition of many of our, of the saints of God and many of our churches and just even the philosophies of the world and how that the church really runs counterculture to that and that we don't take our cues from the world, but we want to take it from the Word of God. And we're not just tossed to and fro and mirroring, where the world is headed, but we're going to hold up a standard and say we are going to follow the Lord. And so in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, I'll just read here, beginning with verse number 11, and like I say, I'm not sure how long we'll be here, but I know we're here this morning. So let's read, starting with verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter number 6, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Amen. So this is how the Apostle Paul in his first letter to Timothy is wrapping up this letter. And in this, he is addressing Timothy specifically, but also we can glean from that this morning and understand the Word of God is for our edification and for our learning. And just as God has dealt with Timothy and moved in his life, we too can expect God to move in ours. Amen. That God is here and he's present and his presence is nigh to us. And so here as he starts this word, I guess, but thou, there's an exception there. There's a distinction that's to be made that, when the Apostle Paul here is instructing young Timothy, and I love the epistles or the teaching texts of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and so forth, that Paul is just really directly addressing and dealing with issues and saying, here's how you ought to walk, here's how you ought to live. And I often go back to these texts in my own life just as a reminder and as an encouragement and as an uplifting. But here he says, but thou what? But thou, O man of God, flee these things. So, of course, when we read that, flee what things? That would be my question. What things is he referencing there? And so he says, but thou. And so there's a distinction made. There's a separation made. There's a comparison made. As he says to flee these things, he says, but thou, you do something different. You do something different. It's almost like our Lord there on the Sermon on the Mount as he was preaching there in the Gospels and particularly in Matthew. When he stood there and he's talking to those that were around him, he says, be not like these. Be not ye therefore like unto them or be different. He talks about those of the heathen and also to the hypocrites. He says, be not as the hypocrites. So don't be this way. Now, I know that might be a negative method of preaching, and we don't like to hear that sometimes. Don't do this, but do this. And also, when we think about people in their walk with God, their first response is, I don't want my life to be a list of, or my Christian life just to be a list of do's and don'ts. And I understand that argument, and I've probably even made it myself, but the reality of it is our life with God is filled with do's and don'ts. You would have to really do a whole lot of convincing when you're reading the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, even what we're reading here right now, to understand that there are do's and don'ts in the Word of God. Amen. When Paul's writing, he says, but thou, I want you to flee these things. Now, let's just look here. I won't spend a whole lot of time doing this because you're smart people and you can do it on your own, and I hope that you will. But if we back up into chapter 6 specifically, and there's really identified two philosophies or things that Paul is pointing out here, and specifics, I guess, maybe a good way to put it, telling Timothy to flee these things. So what are these things that he's talking about? And even though there's quite a few verses, we can really sum it up into just two particular texts. But let me read here, verse 6:1, that as many as servants are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. That they have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they're a faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So first thing he says is, if you're a servant and you work for a believing master, serve them as godly, serve them as brethren, realize that you're doing them a service. And so we don't have to get into all that, but he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. If anyone teaches contrary to this, he says, if any man does this, he identifies them as proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. So if there comes someone in and says you need to throw off that yoke and you don't need to serve this guy because he's your master and you've been set free in Christ Jesus, Paul says if someone comes preaching that, don't pay him any attention. Don't be like them. I want you to serve them as brethren. He says, perverse disputings, continue on verse 5, of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness from such withdraw thyself. So that's really the first one I wanted to point out there. This preaching that godliness or gain is godliness. Now, we understand that godliness is great gain. But somehow or another, that has got twisted. And Paul says there's a group of people out there that's preaching that gain is godliness. Meaning what? That if you live godly, your bank account will be filled. You will drive a new car. You will live in a new house. And, you know, I'm paraphrasing that and putting some of our own things that are going on in our land today with that. But basically, Paul says this, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And so that's number one. Now, remember, we're talking about things that Timothy is instructed to flee. What are these things? But godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. Now, there's our principle. That's where we stand. That's where we as the believers, that's where the church stands. That godliness with contentment is great gain. All right. In another place, Paul says, having therefore food and raiment, be content. So we're talking about contentment. Did Paul say that? Or am most time you give it to Paul, you're pretty safe. But yeah, close. Is it in there? All right. Well, there we go. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. There it is. And having, I knew I read that somewhere. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So number one, flee that. But they which will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Now, that's not to say that the rich are all in a snare and they've fallen into temptation. But it says they that will be, or they that pursue after. So we're talking about what it is that we are following after in our life. And so Paul says, Timothy, you flee this. First off, don't go around preaching to people that gain is godliness. Run away from that. Secondly, do not pursue being rich. When we talk about being rich there, we're talking about the worldly goods, our bank accounts, whatever it is. It's not that they're in itself is wrong, but he's going to go on and explain it a little farther with us. He says, but they which will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And there's a lot of testimonies we can look on that. Just turn your TV on. You can see every day where someone with plenty of money, you think that they would have nothing to worry about, no fears, no worries, no problems in their life, and yet they feel like there's no reason to live. And so that's not hard for us to get our hands around this morning. But here he sums it up. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Amen. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so there's many that have coveted, they've gone after money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Sometimes that gets switched around and it says money is the root of all evil, but that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, all kinds of evil. All right, so he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. And so we've identified those things. What things? Supposedly that gain is godliness. What other things? Flee the fact of going after riches. They that will be rich. Don't just desire to be rich. Now, what it is that we are to be desiring of is to be rich in the things of God. Amen? Be rich after God. Hunger and thirst after the Lord. And so that's really a summation of what Paul's saying. Timothy's life really was to be marked by virtue, not by his bank account. Timothy's life was be marked by faithfulness. And here's what's interesting this morning is how the Apostle Paul chooses to identify him. Here's his identity. Now, I called this morning's message, I went through a lot of different titles, and I come back with identity and action. Identity and action. So here we're first looking at his identity. What is his identity? How is Timothy identified here? O man of God. Think about that this morning. Think about that term. Have you ever looked that up in Scripture and saw it? Go throughout the Old Testament Scripture. I did that. I went back and looked at some of the Old Testament Scripture and found where people were identified as the man of God. Now, there's other places where Timothy has been identified, especially when Paul begins his letter to Timothy and calls him my son. So here in one place it's called my son in the faith, he says. And that's a term of endearment. It's a closeness. It's a relationship term. But really it's linking Timothy to the Apostle Paul. He says, you're my son in the faith. But here we have Paul using another title or another identifying mark to Timothy and says, man of God. Man of God. Do you really think Timothy is deserving of this title this morning? Man of God. I went back in the Old Testament scripture and I found where people were identified as the man of God, and I found such names as Moses. I mean, I found in the book of Judges, and we hadn't been long studied this on Wednesday night, where the mother of Samson, a messenger from God, came to her and told her that she was going to have a son. And she goes back to her husband and says, a man of God told me this. A man sent from God. And so there we have a messenger, which was more than likely an angelic being of some sort, and it's identified as a messenger or a man of God. We have Samuel the prophet. Samuel. What a great prophet of God. Two books in the Old Testament scripture bear his name. I mean, he was the one that was sent to Eli. He was the one that had the voice that spoke to him in the middle of the night. And he'd run to Eli and says, did you call me? And Eli said, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Samuel, go back to bed. Again, he hears the voice, Samuel. He runs back to Eli. You called me. I heard you. You called my name. I didn't call you. A third time, he hears the voice, Samuel. He runs back. Eli says, he figured out God's calling him. He says, now you go back to bed. And next time you hear that voice, you say, I hear, Lord, speak. Thy servant hears. Speak, Lord. So he goes back, and once again, God calls Samuel and gives him a word. And then from there on, we see where Samuel fills the role of a prophet. He's the one that went down and anointed Saul when he was in the stuff, hiding behind the stuff. He's the one that went down to the house of Jesse, and the oil flowed upon young David that was going to be the next king of Israel. This was Samuel, called a man of God. From there, we can look at Elijah. We can look at Elisha, two great prophets of God. Elijah is the one that prayed it wouldn't rain upon the earth. The Bible says it didn't rain for the space of 3 years at his prayer. Called a man of God. Elisha that prayed, God, give me a double portion of what Elijah had. And he gave a double portion of Elisha as he was there when Elijah was called up into heaven on that chariot and the mantle fell, and he picked it up and he struck that river and the waters parted once again and he walked through on the dry land. Elisha called a man of God. King David, the one that God gave peace throughout the land of Israel like had never been seen before, gave them rest from their enemies. The same David that went down into that stream and picked up those smooth rocks and had a slingshot and said, who is this son circumcised Philistine that defies our God, the God of Israel? And he began to swing that and the stone found its mark and this great giant Goliath fell into the ground. Amen. I can understand and I can see that why David would be called a man of God. But Timothy? I mean, I know I've taken issue with this before because I don't think he was a mess, but he was young. Paul says, don't let anyone despise your youth, Timothy. Flee youthful lust. Amen. Told him in another place, he says, God's not given us the spirit of fear. So there's some that were surmised that Timothy was a little fearful. And as a young person, you know, called in such a high position, I can understand that. I can relate how he would be fearful to have to give instruction to people that were his seniors and those that had probably, you know, filled certain roles, maybe within the local congregation there. But here, God has set Timothy in a position of leadership. He says, God's not giving you a spirit of fear. Another place there, he tells him, he says, I want you to take a little wine for your stomach's sake, Timothy. Amen. For that often infirmity, so that we can surmise that Timothy must have had some type of stomach issues. Maybe he had a nervous stomach. Maybe he couldn't eat certain foods. And so Paul gives him instruction and says, here's what I want you to do. I think it's interesting this morning that we see where he could have easily identified these things. Oh, Timothy, you fearful, timid kid. But he doesn't do that, does he? He says, oh, man of God. Think about that. He said, oh, no, that's not me. I'm not worthy to be identified as a man of God. I mean, but Paul doesn't remind Timothy of his weaknesses, but he reminds him of his identity. Amen. Why? Because he believed that Timothy had come to a certain place in his life where he'd been placed here, not because he had reached a certain level, but by divine appointment. Amen. He had a work to do. He had a calling in his life. God had a purpose for Timothy. And Paul reminds him of his identity. And he doesn't dwell so much on his weaknesses. He just says, well, really, if you look throughout the book, he gives him some reminders. And he says, O man of God, but thou, O man of God, I want you to be different. I want you to be distinct. There's something that's going to set you apart. What is it that set him apart? Well, first we can find his divine commission. Back up into chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. His divine commission, 1 and 18, where he talks about this. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Amen. There's number one. Timothy, O man of God, you've been divinely commissioned. I mean, you received a word of prophecy. Now, here's the amazing thing about prophecy, and I've experienced this in my own life, and I'm sure I'm not the only one here this morning, is that a word from God specifically, spoken by someone with this gift of prophecy, moved by the Spirit of God and led by God to lay hands on a particular one and give them a word of knowledge or give them a word of prophecy. This happened to Timothy. Now, I don't have the specifics and I don't know when it happened, but I can relate to this and think about times in my life when an old saint would come and lay hands, whether it be a minister or an evangelist or a pastor or a preacher, had come and laid hands on me and by the Spirit of God had given me a word and said, God's going to use you, thus saith the Lord. And to this day, I'm 49 years old, and when times in my life when I get discouraged and I wonder, God, what are you doing? What's going on? Are you even here? Have you called us to this? What is it? And I'm reminded of the time when God spoke to me through someone else. Now, I don't say that this morning to be arrogant or to make myself out to be something that others aren't, but that's how God can encourage us that we received our commission. Shell and I, this past week, we were in revival, went to a revival service. Didn't have to travel far. I had to set up in the living room on a big screen TV. It was great. First revival I've ever been in where I had chicken. What's it called? Was it chicken? Hibachi chicken in church. I had hibachi chicken and sushi. It was great. I love sushi. And so I had hibachi chicken and sushi set up right there in church. And I was on my couch. Don't be offended by that. And so here it is. We watched it Thursday night, and then I had to watch it on a little screen. It was a live stream of a revival service. Some folks I kind of keep up with down in Kentucky. And so the next day we made plans, and I told Chelsea, like I surprised her. I had it on the big screen, and I had the surround sound. It was like being in church. We were there. I'm telling you, the music was unbelievable. The preaching was just out of this world. And we were just listening, and God's moving. And just as I'm used to seeing at the end of a good Pentecostal service, and then everybody gets together, and they all come up to the front of the church there, and the evangelist begins to lay hands on people, and he's going around and giving them words. He's giving them words of encouragement. He's giving them words of knowledge, no doubt some even words of prophecy. And they call out this young boy. The little boy's over in the corner running the camera. And he calls him over, this evangelist calls him over, and you could tell, I'd already spotted the boy, not to take any credit this morning, but I saw him on one of the video clips as he was going by. This kid's just sitting there holding the camera, and I saw that he was just doing more than holding the camera. I mean, he was really just really feeling the presence of the Lord, and this evangelist calls him over, and his name was Ethan, I think. Evan was his name. And he began to pray over Evan and said, God, Evan, God has a special calling in your life. God has placed you here, and there's something, God's got to work for you, and you're going to, and he's just going on and on and on. And I was reminded, I've seen that before. I've heard that through other people. I've seen that upon other people. Amen. There's people that I know right now that receive that word. Amen. That aren't in church today. I mean, they're not with us this morning. But I believe they will be. And why? Because God gave them a word. Amen. And God's word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. And so I don't know what's going to happen in Evan's life, but I know God's going to use him. And so Timothy was that very same way. He had received a divine commission. Paul says, don't forget the charge that was committed unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. This word that you receive from God is going to give you strength in the midst of the war when things even get hard. So he received his commission. He received his call. Look at 6 and 12, where we're at this morning, our text. He says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. His divine call. So he's got a divine commission, words of prophecy given through someone, a divine call, called by God, called out, set apart, sanctified for the work of the Lord. And he was blessed by the elders. Blessed by the elders. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and 14. It says this, neglect not the gift that is in thee, talking to Timothy, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Amen. Laying on of the hands. Blessed by the elders. The presbytery there would be the elders. It would be those that were in the service of the Lord, that were in leadership position of some sort, and God had used them to really send him out. And you'll see that a lot in the New Testament scripture, whether it be Paul, even he was also ordained or blessed by the elders when God had called them into the mission field or to go on a missionary trip. You can read there in the book of Acts where the elders got together, they laid hands on them and commissioned them to go out. And so there's this unity in the body of Christ. There's this working together. They weren't just these single individuals going out separate from everyone else. And so here we find where the elders had laid hands on Timothy and had blessed him. And he says, don't neglect the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And so here we find where Paul could have said, Timothy, you know, you're really just not ready yet. You're not ready to go. But he didn't. He says, oh, man of God. Oh, man of God. That was his identity. It was through grace, by faith, through grace. It is the grace of God that called him out, come to saving faith, surrendering his life to Jesus Christ. Through that, a son of the living God. And Paul didn't say, oh, you reach this certain pinnacle and then we'll use you. I tell you what, this morning, I stand up here before you as one that's glad that Pastor Stoots didn't do that with me. Amen. When he asked me years and years ago if I would teach Sunday school, man, I was not a mature Christian. I was a kid. But yet, he called me and said, and of course, I was like, I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I was scared to death. I don't want to do that. Stand up in front of them people, and what am I going to say? And I'm not Billy Graham now, but it wasn't great, but I did it because it asked me. And so I'm thankful for that because I've grown strength from it. I've learned from it. And you learn this, and really I guess it's what Paul understood this, and he even talked about it in his own life, about his own weaknesses, his own failures, and maybe his frailties, maybe failures would be not the right term to use there. But Paul had learned this in his own life. And it was what? That when I am weak, then am I strong. Amen? He says, I take pleasure in my infirmities because I've learned where my strength comes from. See, I guess the reality of it is if we think our strength comes from us, then we rely on our own selves. But when we, like Paul, understand that of our own selves, we can do nothing. Jesus said that. Of yourselves, you can do nothing. But with Jesus, amen, with the Spirit of the living God, as we draw nigh unto Him, as we hunger and thirst after righteousness, as we follow after. See, Paul says this, he says what? O man of God, there's your identity, O man of God. And so just kind of, just as a point of reference this morning, before we move on from that term, look over in 2 Corinthians this morning. I just want you to understand before you say, well, this doesn't include me. We're talking about Timothy. So why are you preaching this to me this morning? Because I want you to see that it does include you. It's over here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and listen to what he says. What did I tell you? Second Corinthians. I don't want 2 Corinthians. I want 2 Timothy. 2 Corinthians is what I just tried to quote and didn't do a very good job of. But 2 Timothy is where I want to go. Chapter 3. Listen to what he says. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Everybody say amen. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what is the purpose of Scripture? It is so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, there's a couple of different ways we can look at this. We can look at it as individuals, maybe as a generic term. I don't particularly like that word generic, but as an individual term. And I think this would be accurate. You know, that the scripture is given that the man of God, and when I say man, I'm including men. And the Bible does that. I know that's not popular in our day, in our society, that, you know, man being a generic term or a term that would cover men and women. But I'm going to stay with it because I believe the Bible does. Amen? So ladies, don't get offended in this. I'm not excluding you from ministry or from a work. God, I believe there are specific roles that a man has versus a woman, but that doesn't mean you're less than or that you're excluded from working for the Lord, because you're not at all. We can find that all throughout the book of Acts, where God used women in great ways. But just the term the man of God, it can be a term that it covers both. But maybe it's better to look at it this way when you think about the man of God, that the Bible talks about the body of Christ, right? It's a many-membered body. And so each part of the body, all of us here this morning, if we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ, if we've come and surrendered our lives to the Lord, that we're part of the corporate body of Christ. And so I think maybe it's better to look at it with that respect, that the man of God refers more to like the body of Christ as a whole, as a corporate body made up of many members. And so that would include us all today. And so the word of God, scripture is given that the man of God, whether you want to think of it as individual, which you can think of it, you're an individual, you're a member of the body of Christ. And so scripture is given so that each member of the body of Christ may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or completely furnished, have everything you need. Amen. God's given us everything we need. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We're not waiting on anything from God. For where we stand right now, we're not waiting on anything. I mean, God has provided it. I mean, God has revealed himself to us. God has shown us. He hasn't hidden in a corner. Amen. But his ways have been made known. I say that because I hear a lot of people say, well, we're waiting on God to do this or to do that. And the whole time God's I did this. And there's, you know, there may be times in our life when we got to wait for certain things. I understand that. But as far as what we need in our life for God, we've been given that. We've been given his spirit. We've been given his presence that we can dwell in the presence of God. I chose that picture this morning because I want us to get hungry for the presence of God. We already said, well, we don't want our life to be a list of do's and don'ts. Fine. But what we really want to do is hunger after God. I mean, we as a body here at Bread of Life Fellowship, I don't want to get caught up in the trap that, you know, that we're just caught up with a cerebral approach in the sense that we're just coming just to, we need to hunger after God. Hunger after the presence of the living God. Amen. Knowing that we're built upon a firm foundation on the Word of God, right? That's our firm foundation. I want you to. I can't fill the role of an evangelist every Sunday morning. I can't fill this role. My job, I believe, is to build us up on the Word of God, on our most holy faith, that we have that we can stand up and say we're ready to give an answer when asked of the hope that lies within us. We're ready for that. So why do you believe, you know, in the resurrection? Why do you believe? And you know that's our mission. But I don't want to get caught up in this cerebral approach and say, well, we're just like a classroom. No, we want to hunger after God. Hunger after the presence of the Lord. It says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So when we use that term man of God, just as Paul used it here with respect to Timothy, we too can fall under that umbrella and say if we're part of the body of Christ, we are the man of God. We're a member of that body. So I could say, fill in the blank, whatever your name may be, man of God, messenger of God, worker of God, called out. That is your point of identity. And who Timothy was really going to determine his principles and his practice. Who was in Christ. Really, the New Testament knows nothing of a distinction between who we are in private versus who we are in public. There is no distinction. I mean, the world may make that distinction, but the reality of it is what happens in Vegas really doesn't stay in Vegas. You bring it home with you. That's just because that's a phrase that you hear people say, or what happens here or there. It's who we are that gives us the foundation for the practice of our life. So I say that because I don't want us to think, well, he's preaching, I got to reach a certain point, and then I'm good for God. No, here's who you are, here's how we walk. That's over and over how Scripture is given to us. Here's who you are. And because of who you are in Christ, here's how you ought to walk. Here's your do's and don'ts, if you will, right? Don't do this, do this. Flee this, run to this. You know, Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word. So there's a certain way a believer ought to talk. In conversation, that's not really the same two things. Conversation a lot of times is a little bit deeper, dealing with our behavior. How we walk, how we live every day. In charity, what's that? That's our love. That's our that agape love of Jesus Christ working through us. In spirit, maybe a weak way to interpret that would be attitude, right? People's watching us. You sing that song, Joy is the Flag, hung down from the castle of my heart, so that that the king is residence there, something like that. In faith, in purity. Be thou an example, he says. Timothy, you're young, but you're a man of God. and I'll just use this, or a woman of God. But you understand when I say that, when I call you a man of God, you're part of this body of Christ. You're a member of it. I mean, you're called just as Moses was called, just as Elijah was called, Elisha was called, Samuel was called, David was called. On and on the list goes. He says, I want you to be an example. I want you to be a pattern. The Young Literal Translation uses that word and says pattern. You're a pattern of what a believer is. Pattern is a model. It's interesting. I did a quick word search on that term example there, or that word example. And it does mean a pattern or a model, but it's also the same, exact same word that's used when Thomas is there and Jesus, and he says those words, says, unless I see the nail prints in his hand or the where his side was pierced, that I won't believe. And, you know, there's Jesus in his midst and says, here, Thomas, touch. You know, and so that word print, nail print, is the same word that's interpreted the example here. So when we think about a model or a print, and it was evident that there had been nails in his hands, or there had been a sword driven through his side. And so when we talk about an example, we're talking about evidence that God has moved in your life. I mean, that the Spirit of God has moved and made its impression, made its imprint, if you will, in the life of young Timothy, and just as in our lives, that this is the description that's given. Really, we give testimony of our identity by the principles and practices of our life. So here's your identity, and because of your identity, here's your action. Here's how you ought to live. Here's how you ought to move. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Follow after. Now, remember, he already told us earlier on in this chapter, don't be like those that are following after riches, right? Don't be like those that say that gain is godliness. Don't pursue money. Don't pursue things with your life. This is specific for, you know, preachers, obviously. Don't let that be your method for doing what you're doing. But also, every individual sitting here this morning that are followers of Jesus Christ, the instruction to us is don't just go after these things, but follow after. Follow after what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Follow after these things. Amen. This is your call to activity. Flee this. Run away from. You say, well, a believer should never run away. And I always think about what Chell's dad. She says her dad say, good run's better than a bad stand, right? A good run. And so there's nothing wrong with sometimes running. Man, sometimes it's okay to run. The other day I was looking at the Facebook, and there, every now and then those surveys come out. Anybody does Facebook, you see those surveys that come up all the time. Take a survey. If you're not familiar with Facebook at all, more power to you. But there's a survey that come up, and I usually ignore them just because I'm afraid of surveys. I figure it's some virus or something. Well, it just so happens this day I went ahead and took it. And it was a survey. It says, what's the most interesting Bible character? And in that survey, they gave a multiple choice, and I think it was Abraham, Moses, David, and Joseph. That was the multiple choices. Who's the most interesting? And I looked at the percentages. They show you the percentages. I can't remember if it was before or after. I think maybe after they showed me the percentages. But I was supposed to pick one. Who's the most interesting Bible character between Moses, Abraham, David, and Joseph? I thought about it for a second. I was like, Joseph. Definitely Joseph. So why Joseph? Because I can think about Moses, I can think about Abraham, I can think about David, and we get a kick out of pointing out the fact that God uses thieves and robbers and murderers and all that. You've seen that thing, you know, God used a murderer and a drunk and all. That doesn't set well with me. I don't know why, but I don't really like it. But anyway, I pick Joseph because I think about Joseph's life. And he's much like Daniel. We've been studying Daniel as well. And it's like, he just like raised the bar, didn't he? Don't you hate that guy in class that would mess up the curve? I was never that guy. You know, the one that the teacher says, we're going to set a curve based on the high score here. We used to do that in school. They, you know, if everybody got 80s, then and if I got a 65, they were going to bump me up to, you know, 90 or whatever, I don't know. And so that was the curve. And they would bump it up to whoever got the highest grade, and everybody else would get to moved up to a certain percentage. I don't know why they did that. I was glad they did it, but I don't know why they did it. Well, you hated that guy to come in with that 98, right? Because now you're getting 2%, that's it. And we had some of them in our class. You might work for him now, I don't know. But anyway, that you didn't like that guy. Well, to me, that's Joseph. I just see Joseph's life, and I see as he was brought there into the house of Potiphar and all that he went through with his brothers. And I know you could probably read between lines and find some fault with Joseph. Probably shouldn't have told that dream to his brothers in the first place. I don't know. But he did. And, you know, the coat he got and all. Look at my coat. I don't know. You can probably find some fault with Joseph. I'm not saying he was a perfect guy. But I will say this. The scripture doesn't record anything that we're given where he fell into some sin like David did. Or even Moses and his disobedience. And even Abraham. And these guys, and you know, we think about the life of David and talks about, talking about that fleeing. Remember what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife finally got a hold of him? Said he did what? He left his garment and fled. And I like the way it says, and got him out. Amen. There's some good instruction, young men, young women. When you're put in a circumstance, don't stand there and say, bless God, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to, you know. If you're in a circumstance that puts you in a compromising position, follow Joseph's example and get out. Get out. Get you out. David didn't do that. David said he walked upon the roof. He'd have been better off to get out. And we're not going into all that. But I picked Joseph in the survey. And after I picked the survey, I think that's when the percentages come up. The majority of people had picked David. A few people had picked Joseph, but I was one of those. And I like to be different anyway, so I was fine with that. Flee. He says, there's certain things that you got to flee from. But then there's other things that you need to follow, right? To follow after. Follow after, to pursue. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things whereunto one may edify another. Follow after. He told Timothy, flee youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Follow after. It doesn't just mean a casual just following, you know, not like you used to do, follow the leader. Wasn't like that. Matter of fact, the same word is used with respect to the Apostle Paul in his persecution of the early church there in the book of Acts. And the word is persecute. And so how are those two terms related? How can you get from persecute to follow after or from follow after to persecute? Well, how do you do that? Because Paul was chasing believers, Christians, from city to city with letters to put them in prison. Those that would not deny their faith. And so he pursued them. Matter of fact, in some places he refers to it as almost with a vengeance, with a passion, with a zeal. He went after them. I've got to get a hold of those Christians. I'm going to lock them up. I'm going to get my hands on them. Well, that's the same term that's used here with us and how we are to pursue the things of God. To follow after them. Go after, look, Father, God, let there be purity in my life. Amen. We can get on our knees to God and say, Father, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Amen. God, I feel the love. I feel charity, but Lord, let it abound. Let it increase. I mean, get aggressive. It's okay. I mean, God, you know, he can handle that. But I'm afraid most of the time we just kind of, you know, yeah, Lord, you kind of sock it to me if you want to. I've got other things I'm pursuing. I'm preaching to me this morning. I'm not trying to come down hard on you guys and say act like I've been so hungry and thirsty. But God, give us a hunger as never before. Lord, for our families. God, give us a hunger before for our children, God. Let us be on our knees every day of our life and saying, God, Lord, use us for your glory. Amen. God, you fill us with your charity. You fill us with your peace. You fill us with your righteousness, with love, with patience. Amen. If any man lack wisdom, the Bible says, ask of God. Meekness. God, bring us meek. Lord, bring us down. Let us not be haughty and prideful. We've just finished studying the book of Daniel where these kingdoms were brought down, and one of the main reasons it's given for it was because of their pride and haughtiness. So God hates pride, doesn't he? Doesn't just kind of have a dislike for it. The Bible says he hates it. A proud look. Amen. Let's wrap it up this morning. And look over into Titus as we're closing here. Just one more passage we'll look at there. And we'll carry this on next week. Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Teaching us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's important for us to know what grace did, right? The grace of God hath appeared. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, Paul says here, hath appeared to all men. Now, what grace does not teach us is, okay, you've covered the bases, now just go walk any way you want to walk. That's not what grace teaches. What does grace teach? It teaches you what? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that's what grace teaches. That really runs contrary to the message the majority of the churches are preaching today, doesn't it? You know, grace just means it doesn't matter. No, grace says it does matter. Amen. But your identity is, oh man of God, your action is flee and follow. And I'll leave that with you this morning. We'll stop there. There it is. Your identity is man of God. So I could say this morning, Stephen, oh man of God. I could say Hannah, oh man of God. Jessica, oh man of God. Maddie. So on, everyone. Here's your identity if you followed after Christ. Now, your action is this. Flee and follow. Flee and follow. Follow after with a vengeance. Amen. Remember when Dave first taught me to dig a post hole? Never forgotten it, Dave. I was digging a post hole there in the ground. And I was digging it. And then I had that tamping stick. I still got this tamping stick today. I just used it the other day. And every time I use it, tamping stick, Dave, I think, a vengeance. Because he said, I was out there just tapping it, you know, putting that post in the ground. I'm tapping it. He's like, give me that stick. You can't do that like that. You got to go at it with a vengeance. And he's hitting it in the ground. Just. And we got done with that post. That post was in the ground, wasn't it? So now every time I post, set a post, Stephen says you wouldn't know it by my mailbox. Well, mine's a little weak. I must have done it at the wrong time. The full moon wasn't out or something. There was something wrong because he got, you know. I'll blame it on the full moon. But most of the time I go at it and that thing is in the ground and it's solid and you can't shake it and move it. And that's how we are to follow after the things of God this morning. Amen. That we can get on our knees and pray. And the example that Christ set for us. He prayed in the garden until the Bible says his sweat became as great drops of blood as. So you telling me I need to pray that way? Well, I'll leave that between you and the Lord. But, you know, your spiritual maturity really can be gauged in part by what it is we are running after or running from and what it is that we are running to. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Father, the instruction that you've given, Lord, it is so very convicting. And so often we fall woefully short, and there's no way we would just, by looking at our frailties and our weaknesses, identify ourselves as a man of God. But God, you have. You have. And it's because of who you are. And we rely, we rest upon that, Father. We rest on the work that you have done in our lives. Lord, the accomplished work on Calvary, whereby we have been risen with Christ. And that we have been risen with Christ, Father, we ask that our affections be set on things that are from above. And God, that whatsoever we do, whether it be in word or deed, that we do it all unto the Lord. Father, that would bring glory to your name. Father, forgive us for all the years that we have half-heartedly followed after you. God, let there be a renewed spirit within us that would cause us to hunger and to thirst and to go after, God, your holiness, your righteousness, your patience, your meekness, your charity. Father, we give you praise. We know that when we are weak, you are strong. Our strength comes from you, God. It's your spirit as we dwell in your presence, as we hunger and thirst. God, you promised we'd be filled. We're thankful, Lord, that you are the fountain that's flowing. Out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water, you said in your word. Thank you for it. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As Shell and the worship team leads us.